The reading this morning is 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, has received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For it you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them in them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So Joel, our minister, is nearing the completion of his message series, helping us to understand the basis of our church values. And hopefully that slide will come up on the screen. We have regularly used a statement together that undergirds them. And I thought that since we are owning it as a church, when Joel is absent, we should say them together. So we're going to say the statement together now. We believe that every member of our church family is called to play a role in realizing all of our values. We believe that God is calling us to journey together in a spirit of adventure, to try new things, to take risks, to not be afraid to fail, and where possible, to have fun doing it. So how will all of that become a reality? We have, as Joel has constantly challenged us, to live them out. And that is a call for us to grow into them. I think we all want to see our children, especially our own children, grow up into maturity. And I think the Heavenly Father wants that for us as well. To watch perhaps some of our children grow up into the same profession that we have, or roles that we've enjoyed happily, but not to inflict them that on them. A mother was driving her four-year-old daughter to preschool one morning. The lady was a doctor, and she'd left her stethoscope on the front seat. Driving along, she noticed her daughter was quite interested in the stethoscope and was playing with it. She began to think in her own mind, could it be she will grow up to follow my footsteps into medicine? It would be wonderful if she could be like me. And then just her thoughts were interrupted as her daughter spoke into the stethoscope and said, "Welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order, please?" Not quite the outcome that you want. God is incredibly clear in the Bible that he wants us to grow to be like him, like Jesus, our Lord. And 2 Peter's opening that we've had read to us this morning shares the call to Christian growth. And Christian growth is rather like a bicycle, and this is not one of my gifts. Art is not it. They are all given for growth so that we can go for growth. And as you can see, a bicycle has two pedals. And one is God's provision, and the other is man's response. Now, if you imagine the kind of bike now that you see people lying back on, and they're doing it with their hands, I want you to do that to me. God's provisions, man's response. All of you, I hope, will join in. God's provisions, man's response. God's provisions, man's response. You got the idea. And there is no doubt that for this, the source of all spiritual growth is God. But the Christian's response is to apply in our own lives all that God has supplied. So in Colossians 1, 9 to 10, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And that's one of the reasons we'll be having that prayer week, isn't it? So that we pray these things into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and that they become real in us. They're not just values that we know about. Maureen, my wife, had gone out shopping. It was half term, and I was preparing a sermon for Sunday when I heard our eldest son, James, cry out, "Dad, my bike won't work." Well, what dad wouldn't respond to that? I came down, and this is how old-fashioned I am, to find that the cotter pin, which was the bit through the pedal, had broken and sheared off completely, and the pedal was lying on the ground. I set about to fix it, but during the work, I was interrupted by a phone call, dashed off, and later on I returned, assuming that nothing had been touched, and I finished the job. Got back to the sermon, just about to start writing, and the voice came again, "Dad, my bike won't work." Patiently, I came to see what now? And this is what I saw. I hope you get it. To make progress in the Christian life, both pedals must be turning correctly. Come on then. God's provisions, man's response. God's provisions, man's response. The necessity to respond does not end with conversion when you become a Christian. Christian growth is never an accident. It is an active cooperation with the Lord. Peter says elsewhere, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." A little baby not only desires its mother's milk, but that baby has a powerful instinctive urge for that milk, even at 2 a.m. Have you got that clamour for God? That longing for his word and his presence? And that word for long is the same one that's used in Psalm 42:1, where it says, "The deer pants for water." Are you finding that yearning in your heart for God? To know him better? To grow closer to him? That longing is a passion. A passion for God's word, a passion for Jesus, a passion to be filled with the Spirit, a passion to be living for them. And that raises the question, doesn't it? Just how passionate are we individually and corporately together? If you are, then Peter shares in his passage that we had read to us this morning two things. Those things that God has given for growth in verses 1 to 4, and those things how to go for growth in verses 5 to 9. Let's look at the first thing that I want to say out of that then this morning. A precious faith. Peter refers to seeing Christians at different stages of maturity. It's very easy to fall prey to a temptation. I know I did when I was a young person in the church where I grew up, that God has favorites, that someone is more close to God than I am. And some people in Peter's day actually taught that that was the case. They were called the Gnostics. They were the ones who had the true knowledge. They were the special ones. They said it was only available to a favored few. And they were it. And Peter wanted to counter this heresy. That's why he wrote this book. His method of countering misbelief is not in the first place confrontation, but a positive assertion of truth about how God gives to those who have received, he says. I hope you get that in my language. It is, you've already got it. You've already received. To those who begin to doubt where they stand with God, Peter deliberately uses the word precious. And his readers would have understood it instantly. But our English, unfortunately, hides the message. In the original, the word is isotime. And isos means equal. And time means honour, privilege. So in one of my churches, we had a lady who came from South Africa. And she was a South African citizen. And after a couple of years here, she wanted to have British citizenship. And so she came to the church and said, would we sponsor her for that? So we sponsored her for that. And then when she got it, it was great rejoicing. But in gaining the citizen of being British, she hadn't earned it or deserved it. It was not a prize awarded to her for good works. It was a gift. But once she got it, she was of equal standing with us all who are British. No difference at all. And that's what Paul is trying to say. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly how God works with us. Ephesians 2, 18 and 19 is a very, very famous passage, but this is what it says. For through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And that's what makes so much sense of what Joel has been sharing about welcoming and family. And in our house group this week, we debated which is best, somebody just coming into the church, somebody visiting us, or being a guest in the family. Fully welcome, fully integrated. But it was a lesson that Peter learned the hard way. Just imagine him. This is how I imagine it anyway. He'd arrived at his friend's house. He'd been welcomed. And lunch was announced in a few minutes' time. And he went up to the roof. And perhaps he thought, I'll just have a little rest in the sunshine. What happens when you go out in the sunshine near midday? You nod off, don't you? Well, we don't know whether Peter nodded off, but what we do know is that he had an ecstatic experience. And this great sheet came down from heaven, filled with loads of animals. But Peter spotted that they were all unclean animals, according to the Jewish tradition. And he said, when God said to him, arise, kill and eat. He said, no, Lord, I would never eat anything unclean. And God came straight back to him and said, don't call anything unclean that I don't. Peter's pondering this. There's a knock on the door. And there's these Roman citizens standing at the door saying, our boss Cornelius, the Roman centurion, he says, will you come and visit him? And Peter's thinking, oh, nothing unclean. But Gentiles are unclean. But God is saying go, so I'll go. And the irony of the story is that he was staying in the home of Simon the Tanner. And tanning to the Jews was an unclean profession. So it was taking him a long time to go along the journey. And I think sometimes we're a little bit like that too. Anyway, he goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius welcomes him and he explains why he'd sent for him, because God had given him a message to say, Peter, very specific, Peter's at the house of Simon the Tanner, send for him to come to me. So I sent, and I'm so glad you come here, and now that you're here, we want you, because you know the message that God has sent to the people of Israel, we want to hear it. And Peter starts off by saying, I now see that there's no favoritism with God. And so he tells them. But while he's still speaking, how annoying to have your message interrupted. The Holy Spirit comes down upon them all. So they haven't yet actually professed faith verbally. They haven't been baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit comes. God's got his own order to things. But it's always about acceptance. It's all about equality. It's always about we're all in this family in Jesus. And Peter, when he realizes this, says, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. This is the amnesty of our King Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is freely available to anyone who will this morning take hold of God's outstretched hand of love and receive his mercy. Faith is a God-given capacity to trust in him. It is supplied as the basic equipment for growing. And when you start to take it from God, according to verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 1, then he provides the righteousness that goes along with it. And this is God's sequence. His power grants life to his call to glory and excellence. His provision of precious promises so that we can escape sinful desires, that we can share in his nature of godliness. So this is how I picture that. This is me. I'm down here on earth. This is God in his heaven. And when God looks at me, he sees me up here as he wants me to be, complete and whole. And I see me down here. But that sequence is how you go from here to here. And it takes time and the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. But you have to be open. You have to be ready. And that bit, the gap, is called sanctification, if you didn't know the technical word. Because if this depended upon us, then we would see a rostrum of achievement. But in fact, as someone said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Only the Saviour is uplifted there, for every believer belongs to the God who saves. And Paul elsewhere in Philippians said, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Does that sound like passion to you? Just to me. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Of course, if we do become like him in his death, what's going to happen next? It's going to raise us from the dead. That's his promise, his precious promise for all who believe in him. I think the next point will be slightly shorter. His divine power. Everything we need is made available by God's power. The Lord doesn't just dump the necessities for growing in our laps and leave us to get on with it. He gives us the power to back them up. You are not riding a unicycle. You are riding a tandem. The love of God sets you in motion. God's promises. Man's response. God remains in the back seat, supplying the power for you to keep going when you think you can't manage it. Now, I could tell you a little story that's just popped in my head there. When we were in America, we went canoeing one weekend with a group of young people, and we had to go down this river, and there was this rock in the middle of the river, and the river was flowing very fast towards us, and we were paddling like mad, and the first three canoes went past it, and when our canoe got there, we got to the rock, and then we started going backwards. So we tried again, got to the rock, and we started going backwards. On the third occasion, I looked back, and every time we got to the rock, Maureen stopped paddling. Sorry, darling. God never does that. God always keeps pedaling for you, in love of you. And it's the same power which continues to cater for all creation's needs. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead into triumph, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the same power that enlivened the disciples at Pentecost that came down upon Cornelius and his family and his household. And that's what makes the church grow in every way imaginable. For Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God, and from there he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Let's look for him pouring out every day. Everything to foster the spiritual life in holiness is supplied by our Lord. He is the motive force behind our progress. This is exactly what Peter says in the passage. Just as faith came through the righteousness of God, verse 1, so the power comes through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, verse 3. That's the secret of supply. And the more we get to know him, the more we will be able to enjoy living a holy life. Don't you think there's a dynamic attractiveness about Jesus? I think those folk who saw him, they were just drawn to him. But it's the same for us, because he's here by his Spirit. Just seeing Jesus before he ever does anything. What was it John said? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just the glory of who he is. His grace and truth impel us forward. His great promises. The person of Christ attracts us. The power of God enables us. The promises of God encourage us to become in practice what we are already in his sight. Through the glory and goodness of Jesus, coupled with the promises, we may become sharers in the divine nature. I wonder if you go around thinking of yourself as bearers of the divine nature. It would transform how you think of yourself. It would lift your spirits. It would raise you up to being on the wonderful gift of Jesus' level with one another. It's God's intention that the family likeness becomes seen. And the promises are some of the means whereby we grow. So we need to recognize this morning, first of all, that in Christ, all God's promises become true. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so through him, the amen, the so be it, is spoken by us to the glory of God. Secondly, the promises do not deliver us from corruption, but they stir us up to claim deliverance from it. They make the rough places plain. They refresh the soul where nothing else can satisfy. I think it was Billy Graham said, whenever you read a whosoever in the Bible, make it your own. So if you see those words in the Bible, don't say whosoever, say your name. And claim it, and then live it. And when you do appropriate the means that God gives, it leads to growth. Promises only have substance and meaning as they bring us response into a deeper relationship with him who made them. I don't know if you realize that 2 Peter 1:2 is actually an application. It is part of the growth of Peter in following Jesus. Because it is a prayerful desire, and I'll read it again. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's praying that for his hearers. But it's based on Jesus' words, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So in loving our Lord, we desire to share all that he has for us, including his divine nature, his godliness. And there are only two ways in the New Testament that that can happen. The first one, I tell you, you're not going to like this, is the discipline of chastisement. Hebrews 12:10. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. It's not exactly the popular option, is it? The second one is acting on God's word obediently. It's the same as letting the Spirit accomplish in us God's will. Remember, you're on a tandem. And tandems, now, the cyclist among you, I hope this is absolutely right. I think it's right. But tandems tend to have a fixed wheel, which means that if you're both on it and one of you stops pedaling, it gets painful. Because you're like that. That's the chastisement bit, isn't it? But if you keep pedaling, it's so much easier. Let's not go at a different pace in our lives to God's pace for us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or as the Message puts it, and I think this is a wonderful way to come close to the conclusion, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Hallelujah. Oh, great. So I send you out, as Joel tends to do, with a question. Are you asking, where do I want to grow? Or where does God want me to grow? And as Peter found, you will find it makes a great, significant difference how you answer that question. May God be praised.